Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Good people, tonight I want us to look at the journey of a king, Jesus Christ our Lord, more specifically to the context where on the cross it is assigned to Him as King of the Jews. As we consider the foundation for the lesson tonight, I believe that the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus' coming was a very well orchestrated plan. Good people, when Jesus came, He came for a very specific purpose, and the Bible reveals unto us is that our God had promised shortly after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden to sin that a Savior would be brought into the world. As you consider the Old Testament Scripture, we have where God prepared the way for the coming of Jesus and how that He established the nation of Israel through whom the Messiah would eventually come, and how that God had prepared the path for the Savior in multiple facets so that whenever He came to this world, everything was in place so that His work and ministry and ultimately His death at Calvary's cross would be exactly as God had eternally designed it. In the New Testament Scripture, we have presented before us that Jesus Christ came exactly as God had planned. And then in and through the New Testament Scripture, we have the proclamation of Christ and exactly what it was that He came to do and all that He did do during the time in which He was here and all that He seeks to do for mankind who will turn to Him in complete obedience unto the will of God. Whenever Jesus Christ came, the Bible reveals unto us is that He came to execute our God's will. What does this mean? How was He able to execute the will of our God? Good people, the Bible tells us that He came to show the Father. He had spent eternity in heaven with God as God, and while the prophets of old had been able to explain various aspects of God, yet at the same time, they were not able to do so in a way in which Jesus was able to do so. Why? Good people, because He pre-existed in heaven with God as God, and therefore He had a very personal relationship with the Father. And when Jesus came, not only do we understand that He came to reveal or to explain the Father, the Bible reveals unto us is that He came to focus upon the will of God. In fact, He said, "My food is to do the will of the Father." Well, what does He mean that His food was to do the will of the Father? Good people, it meant that that is what His life revolved around and about. And nothing, no one, nor anything was going to get in His way of accomplishing the will of the Father. Not even death. The Bible reveals unto us is that Jesus Christ in His death, He completed our God or heaven's eternal plan of redemption. John, whenever he came as the one to lay a foundation for the coming of the Christ, it is revealed there in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 29 that he stated, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin." It was identified whenever Jesus Christ was baptized to John that this is indeed the Messiah, the one that God had promised, the one that the prophets had spoken of. And here he identifies that he is the Lamb. And not only there does John see him as the Lamb whenever he spreads his arms out at Calvary and gives up the ghost to people, he died as the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice and the satisfaction that was necessary to atone sin. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin, but yet at the same time we know that it was a very vital part of God's system under the Mosaic law, yet the offering of those animal sacrifices within themselves was not able to be the end in sight for the removal of sin. Why? Because they were pointing to another. They were pointing unto the complete satisfaction. And that, good people, was indeed the blood of Christ. You know, it's interesting whenever we explore the idea and the aspects surrounding the cross and all that Jesus Christ our Lord went through leading up to the cross. It's mind-boggling to us today to think that people could be that cruel, that people who were so close to Him, those who had a very intimate relationship with Him during the time in which they were here, how that these individuals could betray Him and deny Him, but yet at the same time, good people, the Bible reveals unto us that it did happen, and then the trial, how that people misled statements, and how that people actually just out and out lied in order to put Him to death. And whenever they were given a choice between Barabbas and Jesus, they chose to release Barabbas and to crucify our Lord and Savior. But you know, as we think in regard to the things that Jesus went through there at Calvary, tonight I want us to understand that the words that we find at Calvary, the words beneath the cross, spoken by various ones who were there, but also the words from the cross, the words that Jesus stated, or even the words that the thieves stated from time to time during the time in which He was dying on the cross, and the words that were presented there at the cross, on the cross, is our focus for tonight. All of these words carry a very powerful meaning to the immediate context as well as to the overall context who our Lord and Savior is. In the context here of our lesson tonight, we're focusing upon the fact that Jesus is presented there as King of the Jews. And in that, good people, it is first stated as a mockery. The people who stated such, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," mocking Him. Why? Because He came presenting Himself as the Son of God. He came presenting Himself indeed as the King of God, but yet at the same time, they rejected Him. And therefore, whenever they state those words, they state them hoping to ridicule and to mock Him. And yet at the same time, if you look to what is stated in John chapter 19 and verse 19, Pilate kind of chimed in on this as well, because he had written out in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, "King of the Jews." And that was kind of a slap in the face, if you would, unto the Jews who were there that day. They didn't want Him to wear that title. In fact, they inquired of Pilate, "Why would you do that? He's the one," they said, who claimed to be King of the Jews. "We never said that." And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written. It's going to stand." And it did. And good people, whenever we think in regard to Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, tonight I tell you, He was indeed a king. He was much more than King of the Jews. And as you think in regard to Him serving as king, the Bible reveals unto us is that He served as a king that is far more superior and represents a king that no other king could ever represent here in this world. The Bible tells us is that a king would come from the tribe of Judah. If you look to the context of Genesis chapter 49, you will find some of Jacob's last words, and he's giving or pronouncing blessings upon all of his sons there. And to Judah he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Good people, in the context here, when he speaks in regard to the scepter, he's identifying the throne. And while in an Old Testament context, he's speaking in reference to the throne of David, yet at the same time, in an ultimate consideration of the context of which God meant these words, He's speaking about the reign and the rule of Christ. And we have revealed unto us in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, as well as in the book of Acts chapter 2, whenever the Lord's church was started, is that Jesus Christ indeed came from the tribe of Judah as the king that God wanted to present. But also we understand from the Old Testament Scripture that a king would arise out of God's people. Why is it that God established Israel as a nation? Good people, God, in establishing Israel as a nation, was not just trying to establish a people that He was going to love more and that He was going to hate the rest of the world. God had a purpose in everything, and He still does have a purpose in all that He does and represents. And whenever God established Israel as a nation, certainly they were His elect. They were indeed His special people. But what was the purpose there? The purpose was to establish a lineage through whom the Messiah would come. And when we think in regard to the Messiah coming and His serving or reigning as king, the Bible reveals unto us is that God's King would arise out from amongst His own people. And He says concerning this King also, as He's speaking unto David, and the throne of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, is that this king and his kingdom, they will endure forever. They will continue on. And in fact, we understand, as you consider the context of what is written for us by way of inspiration in the book of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, is that the kingdom of God and the king continues to reign on even unto this very present day. And the Bible says concerning this king is that he would rule from heaven. He would not have a physical or earthly kingdom, of which we'll say more about later on. The good people, in regard to this, is that his reign or rule would certainly be from heaven. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the Bible says unto us, "This Jesus whom you crucified," as Peter delivered that most profound lesson there that day in the presence of those who had crucified Jesus, he said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And good people, understand is that he was reigning and ruling from heaven at the right hand of the throne of our God. The rule concerning the king is most significant as you consider Jesus Christ and his ruling as king. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that the government will rest upon his shoulders. Well, what does this mean? Good people, it is the administration or the working of God. And if you look to the life and the teachings of Christ during the time in which he reigned and here in a physical sense, but yet at the same time as he continues to reign in heaven, he is the presenter of the administrative work of God, but in like figure, he is the executor of the working of God, and he is the fulfiller of everything that our God represents. But also the king and his kingdom, the Bible identifies unto us, was to be a perpetual kingdom. It would not fall into the hands of another king or kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. You see, as man had known, and even today as man knows, kings and kingdoms, they do not endure forever. They will not last without end. But rather, when we think in regard to the king and the kingdom that our God had promised and that Jesus Christ is ruling over or in today, he continues to rule and he will always rule. And the Bible says that his kingdom will continue to stand forever even until Jesus Christ returns. And at that time, good people, understand, the kingdom is not going to be done away with, but rather the Bible declares unto us is that his kingdom will be delivered back up unto the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. And God says concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he is the King of all kings. There have indeed been many wonderful men who have served throughout time as kings. If you study from the Bible, you will find that the majority of the kings who ruled over Israel and Judah, sadly, they were not considered good kings or godly kings. But there are some who are identified in Scripture who God praises for the work that they had accomplished. But we don't only have to stand to the Bible to find that there were individuals who reigned as good kings. We have history itself who would identify that there are individuals who have served as kings and been able to accomplish many great things during the time in which they have reigned here in this physical world. But the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ is that he is a king far superior than any king that ever has or that ever will live here or reign here upon the face of the earth. Why is that, good people? Because he is the king who is God himself. He is the king that is ruling over the special kingdom, the Lord's church. And the Bible says concerning Christ as king is that he is the Prince of Peace. You know, true peace only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And true peace that surpasses all understanding is not only found in Christ, we understand, is that true peace is with God. Man stands at odds with God because of the sin that we commit in our life. And the only way in which we can be forgiven of our sin and to be reconciled with God is whenever we obey Christ in baptism. Yet at the same time, we've got to, at that point, continue to live according to the standards that God spells out for us. And good people, whenever we strive to do that to the best of our ability, knowing that we continue to receive the cleansing of the blood of Christ as we turn to God when we do make mistakes, what a peace that brings within us to know that our King is a forgiving King. And our King is a King who's able to bring us beyond this physical life into an eternal abode to be in heaven with our God. Most certainly, He is the Prince of Peace as our King. The kingdom, as we think in regard to the rule of Jesus Christ as King, His authority is over the entire universe. Good people, He is aware of everything that takes place here in this world. Psalms 121 and verse 8 reminds us. He is involved in the affairs of man's life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 says that He sends rain upon the just and the unjust. And not only do we understand that God is constantly aware and involved in things, He's not a respecter of persons whenever it comes to helping or providing for those that He has created after His image. And it's interesting too, and very significant for us to understand, that as the one who has authority over the universe or over creation, He is also the one who controls the devil's abilities. Now understand this. It's not that He has totally taken the power away from Satan, but understand in this is that how would Satan have any power unless God were to allow him or to permit him to have power and ability? And good people, in all of that, we can certainly thank God that He has limited him in the ways in which He is able to tempt us and to draw us away. In those things, God tells us that whenever it comes to the judgment, He will judge every soul. Isn't it interesting, as you think in regard to the world today, even in the religious world, is that there are some who say that not all are amenable to the law of God? In stating that, what is it that they're saying? They're saying that God's laws are only for the church, and that the world can go off and do whatever they want to do, and whenever they hear God's Word, and then whenever they want to embrace Him, then God will forgive them and let them live in whatever situation they're in at whatever given time that they embrace Him. But good people, the Bible tells a different story. And that story is that all of mankind is under the law of God and amenable to the laws of God. And in the day of judgment, those who have violated the laws of God and never been forgiven under the blood of Christ and having lived their life faithful unto death, that they shall be separated from the presence of our God. Yes, Jesus Christ is King. He is the authority over the universal creation, and the Bible says that even the winds and the waves obey His will. Yet at the same time, the Bible says is that His kingdom is not of this physical world. You see, He does not have a point in which He is elected or appointed as an official, as what you and I would elect our officials today who govern us. He does not occupy a worldly throne, nor does He dwell upon this earth, and He does not possess a military regime. In all, the Bible says concerning Jesus is that His kingdom is not a physical, earthly kingdom, but rather, good people, it is a spiritual kingdom. And the Scripture identifies concerning this kingdom is that it was started at Pentecost. His kingdom, whenever it began at Pentecost, we find the fulfillment of prophecy. Whenever His kingdom came into existence, we find the fulfillment of the promises that He Himself made, and we find the fulfillment of God's plan to bring forth His kingdom, the church, so that the King would reign over this special kingdom. Yes, you see, in a very special way and significant way, He reigns over the church that belongs unto Him. You and I know as New Testament Christians, those who seek to accept the authority of the Scripture and allow Him to serve as our Lord and King, that He had promised that He would only establish one church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and that He is the one who is the purchaser of the church. And because of that, we know that the church belongs unto Him. And because the church belongs to Him, good people, He is the head over the church. Well, what does God mean in telling us that He is the head over the church? He's telling us that He is the authority. He's the one who has the right to say what we can and cannot do. And we need to accept that. We need to follow. We need to submit. We need to abide only in the authority that He gives us. In that, what do we find in regard then whenever it comes to His authority as King? He is the lawgiver. The Bible reveals unto us is that God has always given law. And when it comes to Jesus serving as King on the behalf of heaven's eternal plan, He is the final lawgiver. Yet also, He is the man and the mediator. He is the singular man that we need to listen to. He is the superior one who represents God before the people because He's deity. But also, good people understand, He represents you and me before our God. Because He lived, He dwelt here. He faced the various things that you and I face during the time in which we live here. I love Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But also, He is our only advocate that we have. The advocate is a legal term, and in that, He's the one who stands pleading the case for those who maybe are under interrogation or those who are being charged. And Jesus is able to serve as our amazing advocate. Why? Because He knows exactly what it is that we go through while we are here. Why? Because He was tempted in all points as we are, yet was without sin. And not only does He know, He understands. Sometimes there's a difference between knowing and understanding. We might have mental knowledge of something, but yet at the same time, because we've never gone through it, we don't understand it. With Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Savior, He certainly not only knows, but He understands because He went through the things that you and I face while we are here. And the Bible tells us concerning our King, concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, is that He is the mighty warrior who stands against Satan. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 12 verses 25 through 30 is that He bound the strong man. And again, to that we say amen. Satan is limited in what he's able to do to us to draw us away from God. And we need to praise God continually, thanking Him because of the fact that Satan's not able to just take us over and rip us to shreds. But rather that we are able to exercise our freedom and our personal will to stand opposed to Him. And good people, the only way in which you and I are going to be able to be victorious if we stand in line with the One who was victorious over Satan. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1 tells us that that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And you and I, even whenever we face death, shall have victory over the grave. Because of what it is that our mighty warrior and King has accomplished for us, not only in His defeating Satan, but because of the fact that He has defeated death in His resurrection from the grave. What are some of the requirements that God requires of you and me as citizens in the kingdom of God? Good people, we need to love and to respect, to honor, most certainly, Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. This morning we talked a little bit about making Jesus Christ Lord of our life. Well, what does it mean to make Him Lord? Kurios is the Greek language there, and it is to make Him master, to allow Him to govern our life. to recognize Him as teacher, as the teacher that has been sent forth from God. Isn't that what Nicodemus was saying in John chapter 3, verses 1 and following? For truly we know that you are a man come from God, for no man can do these things unless God be with him. That's paraphrase, but that's what he said. He recognized that Jesus was indeed the rabbi, the ultimate of all teachers. And God wants you and me in like figure to accept and to love Christ as the master and as the teacher, and then the source and the sustainer of our eternal salvation. But then we need to honor Him as the King of all kings. Isn't it interesting that sometimes people can get caught up in people? And what I mean by that is that sometimes whenever we look in regard to the people that we come in contact with here in this world, is that the world wants to present certain ones and to put them on a pedestal as if they're better than different ones. And one of the figures that often, especially here in the United States, that gets exalted to that end is the president. And good people, in the history of this country, we have been blessed to have some men who have served this country well as president. But yet at the same time, none of these men have ever, or will they ever, no matter where we go in the future, will ever come close to serving as the King of all kings, Jesus Christ our Lord. And for that reason, you and I need to accept Him as the Christ. You and I need to do what we must do then as citizens in the kingdom, to understand that our citizenship does take priority over the citizenship here, and that we need to focus our attention upon serving the King as the King of kings in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Well, what does that mean? Good people, it means that we need to submit ourselves to the Christ as the head, as the authority of which He is. And then it requires you and me to understand our citizenship. You've heard me say before, and I'll say it again tonight, we are blessed to live here in the United States. We are blessed because we have freedom to be able to assemble as what we are assembling tonight, and of which we trust we will even be able to assemble together in the future. But you know, no matter how blessed we are here as citizens in this world, in this country or elsewhere, we are citizens in the kingdom of God. Our true citizenship is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. That's what Paul said to the saints at Philippi. And those words are there not only for the saints at Philippi to understand that their citizenship in heaven was far more superior than their citizenship there. It's there for you and me to be able to grasp that and also to appreciate that. And God says concerning our relationship and our time here is that it is short, it's short-lived. It's only as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And He says also that we are sojourners. Well, what is a sojourner? A sojourner is one who is merely passing through. And good people, the older I get, the more I understand that. We are only here for a moment in comparison to that which awaits us in eternity. And therefore, our true citizenship is in heaven with God. And He is our King. And how do you and I look at Him as the King that God presents for mankind to bow down to revere, and to follow? Tonight, as we conclude the lesson, those words at Calvary concerning King of the Jews, there's so much more there, as we have seen tonight, in regard to Him serving and ruling and reigning as the King that God presented through the Old Testament Scripture and revealed then in the New Testament Scripture. Have you accepted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and then to allow Him to be the King over your life?